If you'd like to open your books to the book of Acts, your Bibles to the book of Acts, in chapter 13, Acts chapter 13. And I guess we'll start reading this afternoon along about verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga, into Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers, and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he his manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, and to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had finished preaching before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoe of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem, and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is written also in the second Psalm. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said, On this wise I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Well, we'll stop reading right there and come back to the remainder of that another time. But as we continue in our reading here in the book of Acts, we find in this 13th chapter the events of those things that have transpired concerning Paul and Barnabas, and also of the rebuke and judgment on Elymas as he sought to pervert the gospel or turn Sergius Paulus away from the gospel of Christ. And we find that Paul continues to proclaim the gospel of Christ. And as he moves on in his journeys or travels, if you will, we find that he finds himself now on his continued missionary endeavor. Paul and his company leave Paphos and come to Pamphylia, where John Mark leaves them and returns to go back to Jerusalem. And Paul and Barnabas proceed to Antioch, and coming into a synagogue of the Jews, are requested by the rulers of it to preach to the people. And so he brings forth the gospel of Christ unto them. So if you may have a map in your Bible, and if you do, you can turn to where it talks about Paul's first missionary journey. And we find that he goes to Salamis, which is on the island of Cyprus, and then Paphos is on the far end of the island of Cyprus. He travels then to the across the Mediterranean to Attala, and there to Pamphylia, up to Antioch in Pisidia, and then we find there is several little places that he goes to, such as Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, etc., and then back to Perga, and then on his way across the Mediterranean again to Antioch, or to Seleucia. So in this missionary journey here, we find that he has opportunity to preach at these various places of ministry, such as the synagogues. And he is has opportunity, of course, to preach to the Jews. And there are some there who fear God, who are not of the Jewish people. And he preaches to them as well. And so we find that this travel, this first missionary journey that he goes on, as it is typically called, is one of having opportunity to preach to more Jewish people. As these, you may notice that this missionary journey also probably is a major trade route from the mainland over to Cyprus, and from Cyprus to Pamphylia on the near the Aegean Sea, and then back again to the mainland of Israel. So it's probably a major trade route, as well as being traveled by lots of different people as they travel from one place to another to these various areas. And so there's bound to be a lot of people that they would run into. People need to be preached to, and these opportunities to preach became a very big opportunity for, of course, Paul to bring them the message of God's word at the synagogue. Beginning with verse 14, "Now when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down." Well, of course, the Sabbath day, again, would have been on Saturday, where the Jews gathered at the synagogue. So it would have been an opportunity for him to preach or to proclaim the gospel of Christ. The synagogues were places of meeting for the Jewish people, but not only for the Jewish people, other people could go in as well. And the scriptures would be read, of course, the law and the prophets. There would be an opportunity for converse there. And so it was especially an opportunity for someone like Paul. Remember, Paul is schooled in the rabbis. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was well-versed in the Old Testament scriptures. He knew what he was saying when it came to the law and the prophets. So he was very well accepted to get up and to speak. In other words, he wasn't just anybody. He was well known among his own people as well as now among the disciples and the followers of Christ. He was becoming better known. And so he has this opportunity. Verse 15, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogues sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. So it's like giving an open invitation for anybody to get up and to say something at that time, after the reading of the law and the prophets. And this moment of exhortation became the moment that Paul could get up and to preach the gospel. What do we do when we come to the time of preaching, even in our own local churches? It is to give a word of exhortation. The exhortation of the scriptures is to remind us of those things that the scripture has to say. By way of exhortation, there is edification. And by the means of exhortation and edification, of course, there is the element of teaching, of pastoral teaching, the pastor who is gifted to teach and to preach. And so Paul employs his gifts. He is, after all, adequately credentialed to do this. He says, ye men and brethren, have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Verse 16, then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand and said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. So men of Israel would be the Jewish people. Ye that fear God would not only account for those among them who were Jewish and feared God, but also maybe other people who would have come in and sat at among the congregant at the synagogue. And then he goes on to give quite a lengthy address, and it is somewhat reminiscent of the message of Stephen, as Stephen went on to preach unto his own people, ye men of Israel, or the people of Israel, how that God did raise up one who would be known as the Christ, the Son of God, and that he would come, and ye have crucified him, and he rose again on the third day. And of course Stephen went on to proclaim quite at length that ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ unto his own people. Of course we know the result of Stephen's preaching. It ended in martyrdom, that he was killed because of his faith. Paul does not suffer that pronouncement at this particular juncture, but he does later on have some stern words said to him and rebuke, as it were, that the Jews oppose Paul, and basically in this chapter, in verses 44 to 52, we find that opposition being mentioned there. In verse 17, the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with their high arm brought he them out. And so he begins with the deliverance of the people of Israel from the hand of Egypt. As Egypt was brought out of, Israel was brought out of bondage to Egypt, and so was set free at the hand of God, and God was brought them out, as it were, with a high arm, and brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And of course, this seems to be the same reference, referring to not only the time that they were brought out of Egypt, but the time that they traveled in the wilderness, some 40 years, and of course God did chasten them during that period of time for their sin. What is this meant to do? But we find that Paul preaches to prove Christ to them. bringing up the history of Israel and of the things that God did for the Israelites in the wilderness, even to chasten them and yet to provide a place for them for they would enter into the promised land. And so as he moves on here, you can see how the narrative begins to develop further in verse 19. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. So he begins to reaccount the history of the nation of Israel from the time of their exodus out of Egypt to the time of their coming into the land of Canaan, and of the subsequent victories that they had over the nations until they reached the point of the people again becoming unrest. They asked for a king as all the other nations had. And he mentions here Samuel the prophet. Well, the value and the profit of all this was not only to carefully and logically take Israel through, the Jewish people through their own history, but to show the development and of the working of God among his people, that Paul might lay a foundation for the coming of Christ. For the law and the prophets being a part of the history of Israel and of the work of God among his people, that they would see not only the salvation of God, but the providential hand of God, and see how God was in these various movements which took place with the children of Israel. Verse 21, and after they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. So Saul becomes the first king, of course. And this is a kind of a benchmark. It is the marking of the people of God having a king. It is also the anointing of the first king of Israel. And what does this lay down? But also that God did anoint the kings of Israel, whereby the true anointed of God would come forth. And of course, the true anointed of God is the Lord Jesus Christ, which Paul is going on to lay the foundation of his coming as well. In verse 22, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus Christ. So here we see how that Paul has logically brought Israel's history to a conclusive point in God's leading and God's working among his people, to bring them in the historical line all the way to the point, to that point, wherein David, who was a well-respected king, an anointed king among the tribes of Israel, and of that seed of Israel, that should produce a Savior who is Jesus. So now he's brought them to that very important point in their own history. By the way, one which they denied when they crucified him. They did not see him as that promised seed. They did not see him as the Savior. And their own religious rulers rejected Christ. But yet we find that this is the premise upon which all of history comes to the conclusion that this is the one who was to come. This is the promised Messiah. This is the anointed of God. This is the one whom I preach. This is Jesus the Savior. And so he brings this forthrightly to the hearts of the people of Israel there in the synagogue that day. Those who fear God, to those who fear God, these words would not be a problem in the sense that they would rebel against it. And so he was seeking to employ the true hearts of the people to believe their own history. Let's just read on a bit further. Verse 24, when John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? Am I not he? But behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. So here is one of the renowned prophets of Israel, John the Baptist. And this renowned prophet, who, by the way, was well accepted among all the Jewish people, even among the Sadducees and Pharisees, they may have disagreed somewhat, perhaps, with John, but at the same point, they would not rise up against John because they feared the people. And John was a recognized prophet of God. And so now he is saying to his own Jewish people, he says, you recognize John the Baptist. You admitted that he was a prophet of God, that he proclaimed the word of God. And I'm telling you that John came preaching Jesus, that he came proclaiming the very one that all Jewish history was pointing to. And that this Jesus, John said, I am come after, behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. So John was not pointing to himself, he was pointing to another. And of course, that might have been a problem it was a problem in the day of Christ, because there were many who ascribed to the words of John the Baptist, but who is Jesus? See, they did not know him very much at that time. It wasn't until John began to show that Jesus is really the Christ, and that to fulfill the very word of God upon the basis of Christ's coming, did the tide begin to turn toward John the Baptist. Just to bring some particular note of this, we might say many were baptized in the name of John the Baptist. Well, as we stop and think about it, even Apollos, who was a Greek, had been baptized in the name of John the Baptist. But he had to be taught more thoroughly. He had to be taught more thoroughly by Aquila and Priscilla, that they might come. He might come unto the knowledge of who Jesus really was. So there were many who were baptized in the name of John the Baptist, but it took Christ to show himself as the true Messiah. If he had been accepted as the true Messiah when John had baptized him, things might have been different at that point. But of course, he wasn't accepted. There was only like 12 disciples, as we might say, that were called by the Lord Jesus, and they began to accept him. Even Judas was of course, he was very much evidently skeptical in faith. He was probably speaking one thing but thinking another. Yet we find that the masses, it took a lot of persuasion, if you will, on the part of Christ to persuade the masses. He did miracle after miracle, he healed people, he raised people from the dead, etc. And yet they became a very fickle group of people when it came to following Christ. And it was not until much later, of course, that we find that that though he showed himself in every way to be the true Messiah of God, still many turned away from him. The same ones who often followed him became the ones who would say, "Crucify him, crucify him." So we can see that that Jesus was not fully followed after. But John the Baptist, he became very much a legend among them. Well, why do we mention that at all? Well, Paul is mentioning that to say this: John the Baptist was pointing to someone else. History shows it. And that this prophet revealed in his own words that he was pointing to Jesus. Verse 26, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation set." Any good pastor then brings the message to the hearts of the people where they are, where they are setting. For these people, they were setting in a Jewish synagogue, and he uses every bit of information and historical narrative that he can muster to lay out for those people the argument that Jesus Christ came out of Jewish history, that he was anointed of God, he was sent of God the Father, and he came to be known as the Savior, the Christ. And so even his prophet, even this notable prophet, John the Baptist, pointed to the same thing. Verse 27, "For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him." Well, verse 27 says quite a bit, actually. Not only says that these Jewish rulers and leaders knew and heard the law and the prophets, but they did not obey the law and the prophets. And though they heard the voices of the prophets being read every Sabbath day in their synagogues, yet they themselves became those who fulfilled the prophetic words of the law and the prophets. So either we become known as those who follow the truth or those who rebel against the truth. And for these Jews, they became known as those who rebelled against the truth. Though the law and the prophets spoke of Christ, yet they themselves condemned Christ, and in the process fulfilled the very words of Isaiah, for instance, in Isaiah 53, or Jeremiah, or the other prophets who spoke of Christ in their prophetic writings, that he would be crucified, that he would die for the sins of the world, that he would be born of a virgin, as it talks about in Joel, and so on and so forth. So we find that the prophets, the law and the prophets, were not heard by the Jewish leaders, by the rulers in Jerusalem, even though they were given in a synagogue. They did not hear them with understanding, but they became those who fulfilled the word of God in condemning Christ. In verse 28, "And though they found no cause of death in him, they desired they Pilate that he should be slain." So all the way along he lays this groundwork, if you will, for what takes place concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and what his own people did, and how that they so foolishly rebelled against God and rejected the very one who was to come in the name of God the Father. In verse 29, "And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead." So now we have the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Interestingly, this message becomes a one that is repeated over and over again in different contexts, in different ways to present the same message. This one strictly a Jewish context, where it is meant to speak to the Jew first. And Paul takes a great deal of care to try to enforce this Jewish cultural context to who Christ is and what happened to him, and that he was slain by their own people, and that these things were fulfilled because they were written of him, and that he was raised from the dead upon the third day. Verse 31, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are eyewitnesses unto the people. And so, again, the eyewitness element of the resurrection, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, the eyewitness account of the Jewish connection of Christ and dying for the sins of the people, and, of course, that he is the first fruits from the dead. Verse 32, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled, the same as unto our children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second psalm. So now what does he do? He connects it to one of the psalms. And so when we go back to the second psalm, we find out the prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in that revelation of him. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Again, see, Paul is making that strong connection, that strong Jewish and Israel connection to the history of their own people. And what did they want to do? Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon his holy hill in Zion, or of Zion. I will declare at the decree, the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. Well, I won't read on, but we get the picture here. Even the psalmist spoke of the Lord's anointed, and Jesus is the Lord's anointed. And ye men of Israel, hear this. Verse 32, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled. And so Paul is then saying that God has fulfilled the very promise that he spoke in Psalm 2 concerning Christ. Verse 33, in the last part of it, the last line, it says, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised up him from the dead, now no more he to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. And so we find that, again, he quotes the psalms and refers to the inspiration of the scripture, how that the scripture is inspired to reveal the sure mercies of David. David being that prophet and king, the one who was anointed of God, the one that the seed of Israel was to come through, and that seal of the anointing of God was upon his seed. Verse 35, wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. And of course, this is referring to the resurrection. David did die. David did corrupt, if you will. He did go into the grave and perish, his body perishing, that he was not raised from the dead. But Jesus Christ, the anointed seed of David, was truly resurrected from the grave. He did not see corruption. He is the first begotten from the dead. And so, again, Paul is pointing very strongly by argument and by history and by all that is inspired of God, even the psalmists and the prophets. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. And then verse 36, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised from the dead saw no corruption. So this message that Paul delivers is one which is not only necessary unto the Jewish people, it is one which is teaching to them and exhorting to them from their own history and of the prophets' writings themselves, of the one who came of the seed of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he is the salvation which was sent unto them. And so we find that, again, Paul brings this very strong argument that when he came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue and began to preach on the Sabbath day, he had the opportunity to do this and to proclaim the very word of God. As we always ought to proclaim the gospel from the scriptures, and that is what Paul does. He proclaims the gospel to them from their own scriptures. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do thank you for your word this day, that we can proclaim the gospel from the word of God, from the scriptures, from that which we have already been given of the revelation of God. And we pray, Lord, even as we do that, that your word will have a wonderful effect upon the heart to confirm that truth, that exhortation of Jesus Christ, that he came into the world to die for the sins of the world, that he came into the world as the Son of God, the true seed of David, that he came as the salvation of God, he came as the anointed of God, as that one who should save his people from their sin. Lord, we praise you and look to you this day. In Jesus' name, amen.